This is episode 110 of the Christian Research Journal Reads podcast, Evangelizing the Cultural Christian by Clay Jones. This article first appeared in the print edition in the Effective Evangelism column of the Christian Research Journal, volume 40, number 1, in 2017. The Christian Research Journal Reads podcast presents audio versions of Christian Research Journal articles. To read the full text of this article and its documentation, go to equip.org. That's EQUIP.org.
Evangelizing the Cultural Christian by Clay Jones. While I was growing up in the 1960s, my father was a gambling womanizer, my mother was an astrologer into all things occult, and I was a shoplifting, rebellious punk. And together, we attended United Methodist Church. If asked, all of us would have self-identified as Christians. We weren't Buddhists, after all. Our pastor, like many pastors, especially of mainline Protestant denominations, didn't have any real relationship with Jesus, and taught that if you lived a basically good life, then you would be saved. In grade school, I watched our pastor spout spiritual stories, read poetry, and sometimes weep over who knows what. He was clear about one thing. Being born again was quote-unquote old-fashioned. Listening to him, I mused that I would rather be a garbage collector than a pastor. Thankfully, my parents became born-again Christians while I was a junior in high school, and they took me to a 1969 Billy Graham crusade. Billy preached on heaven and hell that Sunday afternoon, and by the time he had finished, I was convinced I was going to hell. So I went forward. And within a few months, I was devouring the Bible. This was during what was called the Jesus Movement. Soon, other quote-unquote Jesus freaks and I went witnessing to strangers in parks and at the beach, to fellow students in my high school, and door-to-door proclaiming the good news. Our biggest obstacle in witnessing back then was that almost everyone would say, quote, I go to church, I'm a Christian, end quote. But we had a ready reply, quote, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car, end quote. Although fewer self-identify as Christians today than did back then, a 2015 Pew survey of 35,000 Americans concluded that 70.6% of Americans still consider themselves Christians, and a, quote, clear majority of 55% of all U.S. Protestants, end quote, consider themselves, quote-unquote, evangelicals. A 2015 Lifeway study of 1,000 people concluded that 3 in 10 Americans hold beliefs that would make them evangelicals. Thus, a majority of Americans already think that they are Christians. The trouble is that mere assent to theological concepts doesn't mean that one is saved from his sins. A further problem is that over the past few decades, many, including me, would get the person to whom we were, quote-unquote, witnessing, to pray the sinner's prayer. And then we would assure him that because he had prayed that prayer, that he was now, in fact, born again and therefore saved. We even told him never to doubt his salvation. This confusion has continued, and many, who give Christian truth mere assent and may have even prayed the sinner's prayer, think that they are Christians when they are not. What can we do to evangelize cultural Christians? First, we must ask the cultural Christian what he or she believes about Christianity and salvation. Do they believe Christianity is objectively true? What does it mean for them to consider themselves Christians? Solomon warned in Proverbs 18:13, quote, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame, end quote. Cultural Christians may or may not believe many things that are true or false about Christianity. We need to tailor our response to their specific understanding. Second, cultural Christians need to hear that Christianity is objectively true. It's not just true for Christians, but for everyone, whether they believe it's true or not. Many years ago, after I had taught that the resurrection of Jesus was an actual fact of history to a Bible study group I led, I was shocked to have a longtime attender and friend complain that I was making Christianity truer than other religions. It turned out that Christianity was true for him, but he didn't think Christianity was any truer than Buddhism. Similarly, while secularly employed, I led a lunchtime discussion on C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. After meeting together for at least a couple of months, a late 20s married woman was suddenly incredulous. Quote, "You don't really believe there's an actual devil, do you?" End quote. Cultural Christians must understand that there are good reasons to believe Christianity is objectively true. There really is a final judgment, and thus we had better get our lives in order. Thus, apologetics is essential to evangelizing the cultural Christian. In Acts 17:21, we are told that the, quote, "Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new," end quote. This is symptomatic of thinking that no one religion was truer than any other. Thus, they were content to hear Paul's new religious ideas. But then Paul warned them that they needed to, quote, "repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead," end quote. When the people heard about this proof, some mocked, others wanted to hear more, but some others joined him and believed. Verses 33 through 34. That's my experience proclaiming the resurrection fact to cultural Christians. Some are offended that we would say Christianity is objectively true. Others want to hear more, but some positively accept that there is good news that saves. Third, we often need to point out that the sinner's prayer never has saved anyone. I used to co-host a call-in talk radio program. One day we said, "Our contention today is that no one has ever been saved by praying the sinner's prayer in the history of Christianity. If you disagree with us, give us a call." All five lines immediately lit up. Our first bewildered caller asked, "You're saying no one has ever been saved by praying the sinner's prayer?" I said, "That's right. The sinner's prayer has never saved anyone in the history of Christianity, not even once." I then asked, "For by grace you've been saved, through..." The caller paused and asked meekly, "Faith?" I replied, "Right, faith. You're saved by grace through faith. The prayer itself doesn't save you." I then pointed out that I am not opposed to the sinner's prayer, and that I hope to pray it with people in the future. But the prayer itself has no salvific power. Rather, the prayer is an expression of faith. It is a prayer of repentance and commitment to Jesus for one who has come to believe the gospel. Sadly, many Christians have said, as I used to say many years ago, quote, "Pray this prayer and you'll be saved," end quote. As one Christian website states, quote, "Pray this prayer, mean it, and you'll be saved, right where you sit," end quote. This has led many to regard the sinner's prayer as heaven's open sesame, and has given many who don't have a sincere, ongoing faith in Jesus a false assurance of their salvation. Fourth, we need to point out that true Christian belief always changes lives. A profession of believing that Christianity is true is a distant whimper from actually sincerely believing what Jesus and his apostles taught. Those who believe will live changed lives. As philosopher Dallas Willard said, quote, "We always live up to, or down to, really right at, our beliefs," end quote. Indeed, many Christians quote only the first part of the Great Commission, quote, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit," end quote. But the second half is what Dallas Willard called the Great Omission. In a book of the same name, quote, "In teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you," end quote. While counseling a quote-unquote Christian woman whose worldliness caused major marriage problems, I asked her if she had ever actually decided to do what Jesus had taught, and she replied that maybe she never had. I then encouraged her to rethink her relationship with Jesus and what it would actually mean to confess Jesus is Lord. After all, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, quote, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," end quote. This was new to her, and she decided that she would do what Jesus said. After that, she reconciled with her husband, and they are together today. This is not about telling professing yet worldly Christians that they should live better lives. This is about challenging professing yet nominal Christians to examine whether they really believe what they say they believe. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:5, quote, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves," end quote. Consider Martin Luther's 95 Theses, which he nailed to the Wittenberg door in 1517. Luther's first thesis was, quote, "Our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance," end quote. Repentance, of course, is the decision to stop sinning. Then in Thesis 3, Luther explained true repentance, quote, "Yet it means not inward repentance only. Nay, there is no inward repentance which does not outwardly work diverse mortifications of the flesh," end quote. This isn't works righteousness. This recognizes reality. I believe in gravity, so I don't swim above waterfalls. I believe Jesus is Lord, so I strive to do what he says. We need to encourage cultural Christians to examine what their belief in Jesus really means to them, or whether they really believe at all.
Thank you for listening to another episode from the Christian Research Journal Reads podcast, which provides audio articles of Christian Research Journal articles. If you go to equip.org, you will find a brand new article for the Christian Research Journal published weekly. In addition, please subscribe to our other podcasts. Wherever you find your favorite podcasts, you will find the Christian Research Journal Reads podcast, the Postmodern Realities podcast, which features interviews with Christian Research Journal authors, our flagship podcast, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and the Hank Unplugged podcast, where CRI President Hank Hanegraaff takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in in-depth, free-flowing, essential Christian conversations on critical issues with some of the most interesting and informative people on the planet. At equip.org, you will also find a lot of resources to equip you, including many thousands of Christian Research Journal articles. That's EQUIP.org.